Last week we looked at the family of Lazarus and Mary and Martha in Luke's Gospel. And I remember saying, what a blessed family it was. And that got me thinking, and hence the reason for a short break from the Gospel of Luke. Because the text this morning, the verse from which the title is taken, is Psalm 89 verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. A blessed people. This is what we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. A blessed people. And what a privilege, because we live in such a fallen world. We're surrounded by nothing other than naked rebellion. Naked rebellion against the reality and rule of God, who is sovereign over all things. And we see that rebellion everywhere. We see it blatantly in the media. We see it in education. We see it in politics. We see it in public opinion. Rebellion against the reality and rule of God. We live in a fallen world. Everywhere, this fallen society is building its towers of Babel. Do you know what the towers of Babel were? When man, again, after the flood, tried to build towers to reach up to heaven. You know, it's symbolical. Whatever they were doing, it's symbolical of the fact of what the heart of man, in the strength of his own flesh, always wants to do. We will not have this man, this God, rule over us. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing against the Lord and against his anointed, says Psalm 2? They want to break the bonds of God asunder. They want to cast off the yoke of God and live the way they want to live. They want to build their towers of Babel to get to heaven themselves. And it all leads to death. It all leads to a hopeless, lost condition. It all leads to that condition that the Apostle Paul describes in Ephesians 2 verse 12. Speaking of what we were like before we came to a knowledge of the truth. He says that at that time, you were without Christ in your experience, in your knowledge. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the commonwealth of the people of God, the church of God, the redeemed of God, strangers from the covenants of grace, the covenants made between the persons of the Godhead before the beginning of time to save a people for the glory of the Father, for the glory of God, to save a people out of a sinful situation. And being in that condition, knowing nothing of those things, you had no hope and were without God in the world. That is the condition of this world around us. Without hope and without God in the world. But the people of God are blessed. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Oh, the world says, blessed is the people that have loads of money and can do whatever they want to do. Blessed is the people that have a life of complete unaffected health in every respect. This is what the world says. This is what this fallen world says. Blessed are the people that have all the money that they need and can go and do whatever they want to do. But no, the scriptures say this. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. This psalm is written by Ethan the Ezrahite, but it's about David. And it's about David in times of great trouble. But nevertheless, the rejoicing is in the blessing. The blessing of knowing the things of God. Greatly blessed, as believers always are in the flesh, in times of trouble. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Says the Apostle Paul. I live in the flesh, yet I know things that are of a heavenly nature. We always have trouble, but nevertheless know this great blessing. And this psalm is instructive of the blessings of grace in everything. That's what a maskil is. It's an instructive psalm. So the title of the message is Blessed in Knowing the Joyful Sound. And I want us to see in these first 18 verses, I want us to see that though we're small in number as the people of God, in this godless society all around us, this irreligious society all around us, though we're small in number, we're blessed with, first of all, the revelation of mercy. Second, we're blessed with knowing God in Christ, the true God in Christ. And thirdly, we're blessed with knowing the joyful sound of grace. If you believe the gospel, this will confirm God's promised salvation to you. if you disbelieve the gospel, I plead with you, ask God to reveal the truth of these promises before you enter a lost eternity, because it's appointed to man to die once and then the judgment. Blessed with the revelation of mercy then. Verses 1 to 4. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Remember, this is in trouble. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. This is singing amid ruins. Because verse 2 says, mercy shall be built up forever. The picture is one of a ruined situation, but of a new building being built up amid the ruins and singing amid the ruins. It's rather like, you've probably seen pictures of this or heard of this, that in the utter ruin and devastation of the First World War trenches and that terrible, terrible slaughter, the numbers of soldiers that testified to the fact that when it was still and the shelling had stopped for a moment, they could hear birdsong. The birds were still singing, despite all of the destruction all around. This is singing in the midst of ruins, the ruins of mankind, the ruins of sin and of rebellion against God, the ruins caused by the works of Satan. There's this black, black canvas, this black backdrop on which God illuminates his glorious mercy. Built up, mercy built up. I will sing of mercy being built up. Do you have any sense of sin before God? Do you have any sense of judgment and justice? Verse 14, this God with whom we have to do, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. These happy clappy folks that think they can breeze casually into the presence of God, as if they're breezing into the company of their mates down at the social club, they need to realize God is a God of justice and judgment. Justice and judgment. Oh, do you have any sense of sin before a God of justice and judgment? Do you have any sense of being an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel? An alien from that situation? If you do, mercy is a wonderful idea. What a blessed sound. What a joyful sound, isn't it? Mercy in the midst of ruins. There's mercy in the midst of ruins. Mercy and faithfulness. And it's everlasting. Verse 2, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the heavens. It's an everlasting mercy and faithfulness. Things happen, things change, but the mercy and faithfulness of God does not change. Because it's based, verse 3, on a covenant. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Yes, it has meaning in respect of David the king, the shepherd boy, but it means much more than that. This is a covenant between the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. David here is our Lord Jesus Christ. I have made a covenant with my chosen. Christ is the chosen of God, the chosen Redeemer, the chosen Saviour. I have sworn unto David my servant. In the covenant of grace, there was an agreement, there was a swearing, there was a shaking of hands, a striking of hands. And this is what the Father said to the Son. The Son would go and covenanted to go and redeem his people. And the Father said, thy seed, the people whom you redeem. Verse 4, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. It's based on a covenant of grace, not of works. The churches that talk about preaching grace, and yet just lift the lid slightly, just listen slightly to what they say. Works. It's the works of man. That's all it is. It's the works of man. It's not a covenant of grace. This is a covenant of grace. The scriptures declare God's covenant of grace. And its objective is the establishment of a seed for the glory of God, of the building up of a throne. And a throne implies a king. A king sits upon a throne. A king implies a kingdom. A kingdom implies citizens, a particular people. This is what it is. I will establish your seed forever and build up thy throne to all generations. A kingdom of particular people chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And all of this fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Here's the promise, and it's fulfilled in the coming of Christ. John 6, 39. This is the Father's will. This is a declaration of the Father's will. Jesus says, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, of all that seed promised here and in other places, I should lose nothing. Every one of them will be saved, but should raise it up again at the last day. It's certain. It's not dependent on sinful man. Oh, thank God it's not dependent on me. Thank God it's not dependent on anything I do or say or the creed that I might write is not dependent on anything I might do, but it's dependent on what God has declared and on what Christ has done and what he has finished. Dependent on him, on God, to save his people from the ruins of their sin. For mercy is built up. Mercy is built up forever. That's a cause of singing. Mercy built up forever. Have you been blessed with the revelation of mercy? Have you? Not all men have. Not all people. Who knows these things? Who knows of the mercy of God? Who experiences the mercy of God? Is it the intelligent? No. No. Not many wise. Is it the popular? You know, the ones that everybody goes flocking to see. Is it the popular? The music stars? The celebrities? Is it the powerful? Is it what we might call the cool people? No. It's only those blessed of God with a gift. What's the gift? Ears to hear. Where others don't hear. Where flesh doesn't hear. Ears to hear. Eyes to see. Where others don't see. Eyes to see what God says. And to know the joyful sound. Secondly, blessed with knowing God in Christ. Verses 5 to 14. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. There's a description of God. There's a description of the true God. The true God of the universe. The God declared in Scripture. How does that compare with the God of most religion today? The God of most religion that calls itself Christian today is a pale, weak, insipid character, waiting on the whims and preferences of fallen man to do that which he's trying to persuade them to do. The God of Scripture is that God of power and of might. And what is the chief end of man, as the old catechism used to say? What's the chief end of man? Is to glorify God and enjoy him together. And that implies you must know God. How do you know God? Society teaches children godlessness. There was a debate on the breakfast show the other morning, and there were two people talking about religious education. And I've got views about religious education in schools. Most of it, I wish there was none of it, because it causes more harm than good. But they were talking about teaching comparative religion. And basically, it comes down to godlessness. To godlessness. To teaching them mechanistic, pointless, random evolution. And that's what led. That philosophy. Think of the, you know, how does it matter? It mattered to millions of people in the last century. That philosophy led to the evils of Hitler and of communist dictatorship in the 20th century. That philosophy is at the root of all of that. But it's heralded by fallen man, In the ruins of fallen man, it's heralded as the greatest liberation of the human mind, to have shaken off the yoke of God, to have shaken off the shackles and restraints of God, to be able to do what we want to do and think the way we want to think, and turn his law upon its head, and turn his precepts upon their head. But by contrast, what a blessing to know purpose. What a lost condition that is. But by contrast, what a blessing to know purpose, to know reason, to know wisdom from God, to know salvation in Christ, to know something of his revealed person and nature. Let's look at these verses. Verse 5, he's declared in the heavens, "The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." He's declared in the heavens so as to leave man without excuse. Verse 6, he's incomparable. You know, your thoughts are all of God are altogether too human. He's not a man as we are that he should lie. Not a man like we are. He's incomparable. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This is the God with whom we have to do. We who think we can be so familiar with one another, this is the God with whom we have to do. You think you understand God? "My thoughts are not your thoughts," says God. "My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." Oh, always remember that. That's why Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, when you go into the house of God, don't be quick to speak. Spend far more time with your mouth shut listening than you do trying to speak. No, don't be quick there. Know whose presence you're in. How can we know this one? Verse 7, he's to be feared. He's greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence. This isn't a slavish fear of judgment for the saints of God. No, not at all. This is what Hebrews 12:28 calls reverence and godly fear. It isn't that slavish fear, because John tells us in his epistle, 1 John 4, verses 17 and 18, talk about love and fear and that slavish fear being incompatible with the love of God. But this is reverence for who God is. This is true childlike, godly fear. And he is a strong God. Verses 8 and 9. You know, they try and portray God as somebody who tries to do things but is constantly frustrated by the will of man. God is the one who is omnipotent over all things. He knows all things. He can do all things. There is nothing that he has decreed that he will not accomplish. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or thy faithfulness. We change, but he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He rules the raging of the sea. He controls all the physical elements. He's omnipotent in strength. He's sovereign over natural forces. Who is he? How do we know him? How can I know this God? The disciples were on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up. And they said, "Lord, don't you know he was sleeping? Don't you know that we're about to perish in this storm?" And Jesus said to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Psalm 89, verse 9, "Thou, O Lord, our God, rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." Is this not our Lord Jesus Christ? "No man has seen God at any time," says John. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." This is how we know this God, in our Lord Jesus Christ. The one true God is only known in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would know God, you must know Christ. If you would know anything about God, you must know Christ. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know God in Christ, the God you know is not the God of Scripture. You know God, the true God, in Christ our Lord, and only in him. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he, the risen Jesus, expounded to the disciples in the road to Emmaus the things concerning himself. The Scriptures speak of him. God is not known in Islam. Allah is not the Muslim's name for the true God. It's a name of an idol. He is not the true God. This is the true God who alone is known in Christ. He's not even the God that's known in many Reformed Baptist churches in this country, up and down this country, where the preaching of Christ in truth has all but disappeared. His name might be mentioned from time to time, but the setting forth of Christ as the Saviour of sinners, the Saviour of his people, is almost gone from places that once stood as pillars of the truth. The church, the pillar and ground of the truth, and now they're nothing other than places that peddle a works-based, man-centred, false gospel. That is no gospel at all, says Paul. No. The true God is known in Christ. It's not either, you know, going to the other extreme, those churches that are all the time, Jesus this, Jesus that. Again, it's an idol. It's a figment of their own imagination, an idolatrous figment of their own imagination, because they forget the fear, the true reverence of the Lord. In Christ alone, God has done these things. Verse 10, thou hast broken Rahab. That's Egypt in the scriptures. Egypt and what it symbolizes. It symbolizes Pharaoh, who said, Pharaoh said when Moses came, who is the Lord that I, Pharaoh of Egypt, should obey him? It symbolizes the power of Satan. Symbolizes the power of Satan. Thou hast broken Rahab. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, How shall I do anything in the strong man's house unless I first come and bind the strong man? He came. He bound the strong man. Where did he bind the strong man? On the cross of Calvary, when his blood made satisfaction for sin. He bound the strong man so that Satan, the accuser of the brethren, comes before the throne of God to accuse the people of Christ so that they might be condemned, and the scriptures shout back, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is Christ that has died. He has broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. He's bound the strong man. Verse 11, he's created all things. The heavens are thine and the fullness thereof. Thou hast founded them, all things. Colossians 1, verse 16, for Christ, all things were created by him and for him, says the scripture. How do we know the true God? We know the true God in Christ. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound of knowing the true God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, all earthly powers, the north and the south, Tabor and Hermon, and everything that they symbolically represent, all worldly powers are for his purpose and for his glory. Who set up the Chaldeans to take Judah into captivity? God did. They were his instruments to accomplish his purposes. All powers, justice and judgment. Verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Justice and judgment is established in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the God of justice and judgment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, he is nothing other than a consuming fire. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But in Christ, we know justice and judgment satisfied. We know that he is a just God and a Saviour. If he's not a just God, he's no longer God. And he's the same every day, yesterday, today and forever. He's a just God. His justice is always established. Yet, he saves sinners. He saves those who are deserving of judgment, because he satisfies justice in our Lord Jesus Christ, a just God and a Saviour. He's just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. This is how it's all fulfilled. Blessed in knowing God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in the midst of all the troubles and the ruin of sin all around us, there are those blessings of knowing God in Christ and of seeing his mercy built up forever. And then thirdly, blessed with knowing the joyful sound of grace. Verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted, for thou art the glory of their strength. And in thy favour our horn, that's a symbol of power, shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defence, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Did you notice? It's a specific people. Blessed. Blessed is the people. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Those people are blessed. Nobody else. Those people are specifically blessed. This is a specific people. Those people are blessed with the favour of God that know the joyful sound. Those people are blessed. You know, there are those that put out a message that God loves everybody. That why don't you come along and try this nice club that we've set up. No, that's not the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture is that there is a specific people in the sovereign purposes of God that are blessed and favoured with God's goodness. They walk, it says, they walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. They live their lives in the light of God's countenance, under the overarching protection and guidance of the God who is sovereign and strong over everything. Romans 8 verse 4. It talks about how, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God in Christ Jesus my Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then in verse 4, that the righteous requirements, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who could never fulfill that righteousness outside of Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is it. To walk in the light of his countenance. They know the joyful sound of the gospel. Blessed is the people that knows the joyful sound of the gospel. The sound of redemption accomplished for God's elect. You go to different places perhaps. We do it very rarely now because we've been so disappointed. But you go to places that used to have a name for preaching the gospel of grace. And you go and you hear nothing other than works. You don't hear Christ. You don't hear, all you hear is must do, should do. And is that a new thing? No. In the days of John Kershaw, a couple of hundred years ago, he talks of going to different places that had a name for preaching the gospel and being very, very sadly disappointed when he heard nothing other than works preached there. Nothing at all. That's not a joyful sound. That isn't the tinkling of the bells on the hem of the robe of the priest. You know, in Exodus, the specification was given for the priest's clothing. And on the hem, there had to be a golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate. And the reason for the golden bells was this. When he went into the holy place on the Day of Atonement, if they still heard the jingle, 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 they knew he was still alive. They knew that the sacrifice had been accepted. That's what the golden bells are about. Another sound was the blowing of the trumpet, of the Jubilee trumpet. Sound the trumpet. The trumpet is the sound that proclaims liberty, that proclaims freedom. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound of the gospel, of liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, in freedom from the law in the Lord Jesus Christ, in freedom from the obligation to the law because the law has been satisfied in him, because sin has been paid for in him. It's just like those golden bells and those Jubilee trumpets. It's the sound of acceptance in substitutionary atonement. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Do you know that joyful sound? Have you heard it? When you go to hear preaching, when you listen to a sermon, do you hear the joyful sound of that golden bell, of that Jubilee trumpet? Or do you hear just nothing, that enslaved situation that people put themselves into and are happy to sit under? Well, not happy, but you see them there sitting under it. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Verse 16, in thy name they shall rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. You see how resonant of the gospel it is. You see how the gospel is not some new idea. It's there, isn't it? In thy righteousness shall they be exalted, for thou art the glory of their strength. And in thy favour our horn shall be exalted, not in our own strength, for the Lord is our defence, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. The marginal translation of that, if you've got a marginal Bible, you'll see that it says, the Lord, this is the alternative way of translating the original, the Lord and our King is the Holy One of Israel. The Lord and our King is the Holy One of Israel. He is his people's Redeemer. His names are what they rejoice in. In thy name shall they rejoice. You know this is a big study in itself. But in his names, he is just seven, that he's the provider, Jehovah Jireh. He's the provider of his people's acceptance with God. He's the healer of his people's iniquities, of his people's sin leprosy. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's the banner of love over his people, for I have loved you with an everlasting love. They rejoice in his names. He is Jehovah Nissi. He is their peace with God. Oh, when there is enmity, oh, what blessing it is to know peace with God. Peace with God. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is the one who feeds them and leads them in green pastures. He is Jehovah Raha, the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He is their righteousness. I need righteousness to stand before God. He is the Lord, my righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. He is the one who is with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. You are with me. You are never. I will never leave you nor forsake you, said our Lord Jesus Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever circumstance you're in, he's Jehovah Shammah. We rejoice. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. He is their righteousness. He is their power. He is their glory. He is their strength. He is their defense. Oh, what blessing to know this. Blessed is the people. Above all other people, all around, where there is nothing other than ruin and devastation and futile attempts to build towers of Babel, to know that joyful sound of the gospel of his grace. Who knows this? God's people know it. Christ's church knows it. How blessed to be numbered amongst those people. Amen.